This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. Have we had some incredible weather lately, or what? Was yesterday great? I mean, just if we could bottle that up and keep that through June and August, that would be nice. Not sure that's going to happen, but we can still hope and wish for it. Speaking of this weather, if I had with me sitting on a table outside one glass, and it's not a see-through glass, say it's some kind of material you can't see through it, but I set them both side by side, two different glasses or cups on the table. One of them was filled with cold ice water. One of them was just room temperature water. Would you be able to guess which one had the ice cold water in it? Why? Condensation, right? Now, maybe not instantly if I just poured it, but within a matter of minutes, certainly, you would be able to tell very clearly what was the center, what was the source inside of each of those glasses, even though technically they're both water, one being very cold because of the condensation on it. It would become evident to all. Well, the Apostle Paul knew that as well, that whatever was at the center of the human heart, whatever was at the center of the church there in Colossae, he knew would eventually be evident by what you saw on the outside. It would penetrate to the outside. It would be evident in relationships. It would be evident in families, which is what we're going to talk about, Christ-centered families this morning. Now, you may not see it at first glance, but if you hang around a family, you'll know over a period of time what is at the center of that family. Just like if you hang out with a person, you'll know over a period of time, the better you get to know them, what's at the center of that person, what's most important to them, what they're devoting and giving their life to. It'd become evident over a period of time. The Apostle Paul knew that, and he wanted to remind folks how important it was, as this entire book has been talking about the importance of being of Christ being all that we need, but him also being the center of all of life and all of family. So as we look at this text here this morning, Colossians 3, 15 through 21, it gives us the foundation for that. We're going to be talking a lot about families here this morning, but I'm not going to use the word family hardly at all until the very end. I'm not going to talk about marriage or parenting or things like that to the very end. But don't think for a second that I'm not talking about families, because the Apostle Paul was in these very first thoughts and concepts. And we'll look next week, too, how that plays out in our community relationships. But this week, looking at Christ-centered families, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, I believe it's on inside your bulletin on the insert. I think it'll be on the screen as well here, too, in just a second. But hear God's word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This is God's holy and inspired word. Well, I want us to look at three concepts here this morning, and the first two have as much to do with family as the last one, even though I won't mention family by name until the last one. But keep that in mind here. What does a Christ-centered family look like according to God? Well, it looks like, number one, peace. Peace brings a body together. Peace, if you're filling in the blank, brings a body together. Look again, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. I don't know if any of you saw that movie, Remember the Titans, but if you haven't seen it, it's a great family movie, especially if you like sports or football or whatever. But what's even really cool about it, too, it's based on a true story. And if you know much about it, well, first, just how many of you have seen it? So I know how many. Okay, so most of you have. A great story, not just about, a team coming together, but if you realize what was going on during this time, the racial tensions as three high schools merged into one. And that during this time of desegregation here, whereas an African-American coach is made the head coach of the team, and the former head coach of the team who was Caucasian now is an assistant coach, and you had players coming together, and there was all kinds of tension going on. But if you remember, this team, which was not playing like a team, they were more busy fighting, whether it was on the coaching staff or whether it was with the players, too busy fighting each other until they came to a breaking point. They came to a climax in the movie, if you remember what it was. And it was as a coach, it was Coach Boone, took the team on a field trip. And they went out to the Gettysburg field where the Battle of Gettysburg was fought and where there's still a cemetery there. And it was a great moment in the movie. And here's what he says to his team. He says, "This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we are still fighting among ourselves today. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, men. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen and you take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll learn to play this game like men." Things changed from that point on. Perspectives changed. And there was a peace that began to emerge as lessons from history were learned. And really a group of players became a team. And if you know the movie, they went on to win the state championship with that same kind of intensity and team likeness. Peace brings a body together, all different kinds of bodies. But it's absolutely necessary to bring it together. Christ gives us peace with the Father. The Apostle Paul has already mentioned that in this letter. He'll mention it in many of his other letters. It is a theme of the New Testament that Christ is the one that brings us peace with God. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says this. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Peace has been made possible through Christ. Well, some of you might say, "Well, I'm all for peace. Peace is a good thing, but I didn't know me and God were on bad terms." You and God are on bad terms. You're born with a sinful nature, the Bible describes it. We're born with animosity towards God. We're born with a desire and an inclination to sin. Romans 3 says that there's none who are righteous. There are none who seek God. It tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we've earned in our life. But Christ comes, and Christ enters in and lives the perfect life we couldn't live. Christ dies on a cross and pays a punishment that wasn't his, but is offered to be able to pay our price if we place our faith and trust in him. That establishes a relationship of peace with human beings and with God the Father, their creator. That is why the scriptures say the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. You know, the temple veil that the high priest could come in once a year. If he did everything right, he would survive and he would be able to go back out. If he messed up, he could be killed on the spot because of the holiness of God. You know, the place that had the different courts and chambers and places where, you know, you couldn't even enter into a certain place at a certain point. Only the priests could. And then only at a certain point, only the men could in the community. And then only at a certain point, only the men and women of the nation of Israel. And then only to a certain point, the nations could come to a certain access. That's how holy this God was. But when Christ died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two. The most holy of places where the presence of God dwelled over the Ark of the Covenant, his footstool here on earth, was made open. We were made, given peace to God through Christ. An amazing thing happened there. Well, I want you to look at some of the terminology here with peace as well, too. It says, "Let the peace of Christ," in verse 15, "rule in your hearts." Let it rule in your hearts. Do you hear the idea of a king? Kings are the ones that rule throughout history, aren't they? They're the ones that have the power. They're not the ones that just can talk big. They're the ones that carry the army. They're the ones that wear the crown. And when a true king comes into the room or comes into your land, he's ruling. He's reigning. And that is what we're told here. The rule of Christ, his peace, is to rule. Now, many of us treat the peace of Christ more like a receipt, if we're honest. Well, it says right here that I owed my life, I owed a debt because of my sinfulness, because of my lack of obedience to God. I owed a debt here that would have sent me to hell for eternal damnation. But that Christ here has paid my debt, and because of this receipt, I have proof now that my debt's been paid. I mean, that is what a receipt is, isn't it? It is proof that you have made payment in full for whatever item is listed on here. But this is not the kind of picture it's told about the peace of Christ, that it's supposed to be like a receipt that's in your pocket that you pull out for proof. Ooh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No, this kind of peace, although it could be printed on a receipt, this kind of peace rules. It reigns in your heart and in your life. It's almost a litmus test for salvation. In fact, it is given in the Bible as a litmus test for salvation. You want to know if God's forgiven your sins? The Bible will tell you. Matthew 6:14, Jesus speaking himself says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Pretty strong words, pretty direct words. If the peace of Christ is reigning in you, if you've experienced the forgiveness of God, it will make its way to the outside of the glass of your life. And you will have a lifestyle that forgives others. Oh, not perfectly like Christ. Not that it won't be hard sometimes. Not that it may not take years sometimes. But you cannot know the forgiveness of God and not let the peace of God be reigning inside of you in such a way that moves you towards reconciliation and those you have a relationship around you. I mean, Jesus goes on and says, when he's asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus says, "Hey, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Well, you're just getting warmed up when you've done it seven times. It is part of who you are. It's part of your new nature. So this morning, I want you to think for a second. Again, we're going to get to families. We're going to get to your responsibilities. But this is where it begins. Is peace reigning in your heart? Or is it more like a receipt sitting in your pocket? Is peace constantly invading and conquering the dark places of bitterness and division in your heart? A receipt doesn't have that kind of power by itself. You've got to have a king that's ruling, that's conquering the dark places of your heart. The places that bitterness likes to hide. Unforgiveness likes to hide. Well, it doesn't just say that the peace of Christ should rule in your heart. It also says, as members of one body, you were called to peace. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm sorry, verse 15. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. It tells us there. Have you ever thought about this as your human body? That if your human body wants to hurt itself, harms itself, we would say you have some kind of psychological disorder, wouldn't we? In fact, some could be diagnosed with a psychological disease if your human body wants to harm itself. Because of the very purpose and by the very definition of being part of a body protects itself. A body cares for itself. A body exercises and displays peace within itself. And this scripture text says that the Apostle Paul says, it is your calling to peace. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 says this. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I don't know what God's called you specifically in your life, like where to live and who to marry and what your profession should be and how you should spend your time. But I can tell every single one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called to a ministry of reconciliation. whether or not you're the missionary going to Africa or whether or not you're the businessman, the stay-at-home mom, the student sitting in class, you've been called to ministry reconciliation. That's part of your calling with this. Even in our membership vows here at the church, you know, the fifth question you take, and every single one of you who's a member here answered affirmatively to this, was this: do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to promote its purity and peace? Why did that make a membership question? Because it is part of the body of Christ. You cannot be a member of the body of Christ in peace, not be not only a receipt, but it's got to be a king. It's got to be ruling. It's got to be reigning in your heart. Well, peace brings a body together. But secondly, peace brings a body together to work together. A body together, number two, works together. A body together works together. I'm sorry, now we'll look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Well, letting the word of Christ dwell in you, this says. But how do you do that? How do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, it gives us at least three different examples here. It goes on. The first one, it says teaching and admonishing one another, which is mutual edification, building each other up through teaching, building each other up through admonishing. Now, what is it admonishing? Somebody help me here.
Correcting.
Be a little more precise.
Holding accountable.
But is admonishing kind of a soft correction, or is it more of a stern correction? Yeah. It's a word that we use to talk about more of a stern correction. More of a, hey, this is important. Not just, let me make a suggestion that you might want to consider in your spare time. But this is a laser beam coming into your heart and life. We're told that this is the kind of thing, when you experience the peace of Christ, it sets you free to teach and admonish one another, which is an amazing thing because it doesn't happen very much here in our culture. I remember hearing the story about a church out west the pastor had been hearing rumors about another local church. That pastor was speaking negatively about them, that was making these accusations against them, that was having all these kinds of spreading these rumors and these concerns, and of course the one part of it, the one church was a bigger church, and the one that was complaining, the pastor, was a smaller church. And over a period of time, the larger church pastor heard that the smaller church had come to a place where they were having trouble, in fact were missing paying mortgage bills for their church property and so on, and they were in danger of losing their property. And the pastor of the larger church, who had been the victim of the rumors and gossip and so on, he and their leaders got together, and as they were praying, as they were in a prayer meeting one time, they felt a call of reconciliation, a call of peace come on them. And they really felt a very clear direction of the Lord that they should find out how much the church was behind on its mortgage and to pay that debt for them. So after confirming that and praying with one another, the senior pastor calls up the senior pastor of the smaller church and gets the secretary, of course, and says, hey, this is so-and-so. I'd like to talk to the pastor. And she's like, well, let me see if he's available. And as soon as she told the other pastor who it was, he was like, tell him I'm in a meeting. And I didn't want to come to the phone. She came back and said, well, I'm sorry, I could take a message. He can't come to the phone right now. And he probably was obviously knowing it could be avoiding a conflict here. This guy might be coming to confront him. Then the other pastor said, well, just tell him that we really had felt led to pay whatever you guys still owe in your church building. And then just ask him to give me a call back. She said, well, hold on a second. Within a couple seconds, the receiver picked up, and the other pastor was like, yeah, this is so-and-so, and he explained what was going on. That was the last day that pastor of the smaller church ever said anything negative, rumor-like, gossip-like about the other church. Well, I'm sure they had disagreements, and differing theologies and different things, but it stopped that day. Why did it stop that day? Because there was peace that entered in, And there was a mutual coming together that happened that day. There was something more deeply happened here, that the differences weren't so important anymore. There was a coming together. He says, not only do we have the ability to see that kind of reconciliation happen, but if you have that kind of peace with one another, you can honestly go and you can share honest things with each other. You can come and you can admonish somebody. If you have the peace of Christ reigning and ruling in your midst, it's an amazing thing when you have somebody that can love you like that, that can come in, that can teach you, that you can learn from one another, that you can humbly submit to one another. He goes on and says, not only would you see it in things like teaching and admonishing one another, you'll see it in things like this. With all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. When the peace of God is reigning and ruling in your community, you come together as a body and you also worship together. Because instead of you looking at each other, like these two churches did at one time, about who was bigger, who was better, who was more right, who was more wrong, eyes got fixed on Christ really quick. And when the eyes were fixed on Christ, there was only one that was deserving of attention and focus and praise. And there wasn't this need of comparison, because if Christ is your Savior and Christ is your Savior, you are brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, and fix your eyes on Him. See, people that worship together are centered on Christ, and it sets them free to be free to teach and admonish one another, to trust one another, which is really where it all begins, isn't it? You see, if you trust somebody, you can let them speak truth into your life. But if you don't, it's always viewed as an attack or threat of some type. But if you know somebody really loves you and has your best interest in mind, you'll open up. You'll talk to somebody. You'll say, hey, come, help me here. Show me what's going wrong. Can you teach me? And you'll be willing to take an admonishment when you have that kind of trust, because you have a shared focus, a Christ-centered focus. See, it reflects itself in worshiping together as well. And then it goes on and reflects itself in serving together. Everything you say or do as if Jesus Christ were doing it. That's what verse 17 says next. Very popular verse. I often hear people say, oh, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whatever you say, as if, what does that mean? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it as if Jesus Christ were doing it Himself. Do something and speak in such a way that it could be attributed to Christ, because it's that much like Him. That's what this text is saying there. Serving in that kind of way. Speaking in that kind of way. So just a quick summary here. Peace brings a body together. A body together works together and moves together. Now let's talk about the family. With that backdrop, with the peace of Christ reigning and ruling, now let's get politically incorrect. All right? Let's talk about the hard things. Verse 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, I'm willing to bet if you're like me, on first reading, there's at least maybe one of those verses that makes you think, yes, come on now. If you're a parent, maybe it's, children, obey your parents. If you're a kid, it's like, don't embitter your kids, parents. If you're a husband, it's like, God says, submit to your husband. If you're a wife, it's like, and love your wife. Do not be harsh with them. Hello. I bet every single one of you have a verse here that you can take refuge in. And I bet every single one of you have a verse here that you want to say, which translation are you using, Scott? You know, are there other options out there? I mean, let's just be honest. I think everybody's been hit here in some way, shape, or form. Let the peace of Christ rule and reign, because you are called to be one body. You're called to work together, teaching and admonishing one another, worshiping together, and serving together. Whatever you do. And as he's just said, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. He says, let me give you some examples. And here's where it meets the road. But let me, as we look at number three, and here's the point in number three. The family is a body. A marriage is part of a body. Parenting and children are part of a body. The family is a body. Let's look at this with a little different perspective. Let's remember and remind ourselves that Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this. Christ said, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Do you understand Christ, the one who's supposed to be ruling and reigning inside of us, had a head, the Father, and was a head to men and to women, his church. He has a head, God the Father. He is a head over the church, made up of men and women. Christ is the one that's ruling and reigning inside of you, according to the text here. And he is the one that's under authority, God the Father's, but he's exalted by the Father, notice. And Jesus has authority over his church, but he sacrifices and lays down his life for the church. Now, if you get this idea of type of authority and headship, you'll all of a sudden be much more at peace with what these verses are saying. Because if you understand that the one that is under headship is exalted by the one that is over them, and that the one that has headship over sacrifices and lays down his life for the one under him, you'll begin to think here, wait a minute. This is not so problematic after all. There is a mutual love and submission going on here. There is a mutual deference to one another. And they're all given dignity before God. I mean, are you going to really try to separate the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, and say that God the Father somehow is way on another tier than God the Son? Well, I hope not, because God the Father doesn't do that. He exalts the Son. He says, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. Do what he says. Be like him. He says, you know, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and King. The Father takes delight in exalting his Son. And the Son, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, dies for his church. You got to get that picture of it. Mutual exaltation, but yet unique, differing responsibilities in this that are called and given to us by God. There's a shared glory, but differing responsibility without compromise. See, compromise is often what is the tactic in taking in these, looking at these verses here. Okay? Compromise of saying, well, you know, I guess one maybe does a little bit of this, one does a little bit of that, but you're kind of scratching each other's back and you kind of get this little wishy-washy thing. There's no compromise talked about here. It's very clear what it said here. In fact, I love what the author, poet Merritt Malloy, said. She said, compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. But if the question is, what does God call you to do in your ministry, in your role of peace, then you better not change the question to fit the answer. You better ask the right question. You better listen to the right answer, because God tells you here what it is. Let's look at each of them really, really brief here this morning. Coming at it, and I want to come at it from a little different angle. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Let's turn that around to not what you're supposed to do, but to what that looks like if you're the husband. Husbands are served by their wives as they respect and submit to their responsibility for them and over their family. Husbands are served by their wives as they respect and submit to their responsibility for them and over their family. A great example of this was actually yesterday for me. I was at home and we had Saturday, a big day before us, a lot of different things going on, kids going different places, a lot of decisions to be made. And it was comforting because Laura just sat aside and she said, I just want you to know, I trust you with leading our family today. And that's all she said. Boy, I can't tell you how that felt. You know, if you think, ladies, that felt like, well, yes, and you should. That wasn't my feeling, okay? My feeling was like, wow, that kind of trust? I better take this serious. I got some responsibility here. That kind of command should make every husband or future husband humbled here in the room today. That there is a woman that would commit to this kind of trust in you. That should humble every man who's a husband or a future husband in this room, if you understand this. And it also should empower you to know that you have a huge responsibility and that God will hold you primarily accountable for what happens in your family. Do you see both sides of it? There should be a humbling of thinking, I don't deserve that. It's not because I've earned respect and submission. God's entrusted it to me by grace. And I have a responsibility. So every husband should be filled with a sense of humility and empowerment of knowing, you know what? I need to step up. I need to lay down my life like Christ laid down his life for the church, for my wife, for my children. And I tell you what, a woman knows that her husband's going to lay down his life to do what's in the best interest of her and her kids will not have that much trouble submitting and respecting her husband. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Flip it around from the wife's perspective. Wives are served by their husbands as they love and care for them and their family. Wives are served by their husbands as they love and care for them and their family. I remember just a week or so ago, Laura had a big event going on at our school that we're involved in and a part of, and she was kind of in charge of putting it on, and she was stressed out, and a lot of different things were going on, and she wasn't sure how she was going to do it all. And I surprised her by taking off Friday afternoon just to be at home and say, all right, what do you got to do? What do you need to do? Let me help you get this done. Now, I still had to work on my sermon and filled up, you know, figure out a time to do it on Saturday and take it out. But I interrupted the day to say, what you've got going on here is important. And I'm going to put that first. She told me later on, she said, you know, I just, that spoke more to me than anything you've done in a long time, which means I got to really work on this area. But it was one example of what it should feel like to women when us husbands are doing things like that. This should humble every wife, though, here today, or future wife, to know that there is a man that would be willing to lay down his life for you on a daily basis if he's a follower of Christ. That should humble every woman in this room to think a man would take a marriage vow to do that. This also should empower every woman in the room today who's a wife or a future wife to know that God sees you as pivotal in the success of your family, that you're needed there as a helpmate, a strong partner to come alongside. It was God that said it wasn't good for a man to be alone. And your husband or future husband needs you to come alongside. Well, the next verse goes on and says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obviously, we know, too, the Ten Commandments say, children, honor your mother and father and the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may live a long life here on earth. God makes it clear here that parents are served by their children as they obey and honor the one who gave them life and who cares for them. Parents are served by that. Remember, this is what peace and working together as a body looks like. And a family is a body. Parents are served by that. Every parent in this room should be humbled at the great responsibility we have in preparing new image bearers of God for life. It's God that says that you're made in my image. So every created human being is an image bearer. And if you're a parent, you have a responsibility in raising your kids up in that. That should humble you if you think about that and understand what that means. This also should empower our children to know, and kids, all of you that are here, should empower you to know that you have someone that has your best interest in mind and is committed to point you to Christ. I remember I was just yesterday, one of my kids was willing to help out the other kid with cleaning the car. And here's how good of a parent I am. I naturally thought that the other kid had bribed the other kid or offered to pay them because it was the one kid's chore, and yet this other kid was offering to help him out. So I even pulled him aside and said, hey, did so-and-so bribe you to do that? No, what do you mean? Are they paying you? You know, because sometimes, you know, a younger sibling might get paid, like, I'll pay you a dollar, you know, if you do 2 hours of my work. You know, and so I had some concerns about that. But this kid said, nope, they just needed help. I wanted to help them out. And I was just like, whoa. I was surprised in both kids. One, the one didn't ask, and the one was willing to do it with that. You know, it was encouraging to see me. Kids, you got an ability to encourage your parents as well, too. It's important. Well, the last verse here, talking about the family, says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I think it talks to fathers as the head of the household there, but it certainly would apply to mothers as well, too. It applies to parents. You know, children are served by their parents as they encourage them and point them in the mercy and grace of Christ. That encourages children in doing that. You know, just I'm not so excited to share, but just a few weeks ago, I had one of my kids come in, and I'm sorry I'm being vague here because I'm not going to embarrass them on it, but I had one of my kids say, you know, I really don't respect you. And I was like, oh, really? You know, and I'm like, why? Well, you know, you had talked about going through a book with me, and we'd started doing it, but then you just kind of stopped it and never finished it, never followed through with it. And I was like, yeah, I did do that, didn't I? But you know what? It gave me, one, they loved me enough to tell me. Two, they loved me enough to be honest and do it in a respectful way. And three, they gave me an opportunity to sincerely apologize and to say, that's wrong. I need to finish that. You're not going to ask me because I'm still not finished. But we've started back. You know, children, one of the best things that we serve our children is when we don't give them reasons to be embittered. And don't think that I'm saying that means perfect parenting. That's exactly not the point. Kids need to know that we need Jesus as much as they do, and as we're telling them that they need him, that they need his forgiveness. So when you tell your kids you're wrong, when you apologize to your kids, you're not embittering them. You're pointing them to the same mercy and grace that you need. And that should set every single one of us free here as parents, because we know we screw up all the time. Our kids know it. So be free to do that. Are you getting the picture here? Peace of Christ reigning and ruling in the body of Christ, and a family is a body. The body is to work together, teaching and admonishing one another, serving one another. It's not politically correct. It never will be politically correct. But when the peace of Christ is reigning and ruling like this, you'll see the power of Christ working like you never have thought it could before. You'll see a new relationship happen that you didn't think was possible. You'll see a new hope that you never thought you could have. And you'll see the work of God working in your life, in your midst. Let's pray. Father, as we respond to your word here this morning, will you come and remind us in a fresh way just how important, God, we need Christ to be the center of who we are, to experience your forgiveness, and let your forgiveness, God, fill us in such a way that we are forgivers of others, that we seek reconciliation with others, that we seek to see that happen in marriages. And God, there's many marriages I know right here in this room, because we're all struggling in marriages, but there are many here that probably maybe are at the point of giving up or have just acquiesced the idea that it's just not going to get any better. God, would you breathe life in those relationships here this morning? And would you encourage, maybe it's the spouse that's by themselves here this morning. Maybe it's the couple that's sitting beside each other this morning that just feels the coldness and the iciness. God, would you break through that? May the reign and peace of Christ and the word of Christ richly dwell. And God, may those words of loving and submitting and obeying and not embittering, may those things fill us, God, and set us free. God, would you come and do a mighty work there? Would you do that in relationship between parents and children and parents? Would you bring hope and peace there? Would you bring forgiveness? God, would you come and would you bring hope Would you open up relationships where there's teaching and there's admonishing of one another in a way that's healthy, in a way that is has trust, in a way that honors you, in a way that really has the best interest of one another in mind? God, would you transform our families? Families are falling apart left and right. The divorce rate is not going any lower, probably getting higher. We're seeing families broken apart. We're seeing kids walk and run away, and some are just running away emotionally. God, but we see it happening. God, would you come and would you set families free with the reign and peace of Christ? So God, prepare our hearts now as we come to your table here, knowing that, and help us to see what you have done, God, to make that peace possible.